Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts, chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 38 through 42 together. And we'll read this passage responsively. Acts, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And let's finish on verse 42 together. Ready? And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. And let's pray. Father, once again, we gather around this book. Lord, we've preached it thousands and thousands and thousands of times, and yet it applies to us today. Lord, I pray that you'd give us the truth that you have for us today. Would you help these, your people? Do you help us to learn more of what you are so that we are a little less like what we are? Help us to pay attention as you teach through this voice today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I long to help you today. I mean that. Sometimes you go to church and you hear the words, but you don't really listen. Today, I wish that you would yield your ears to the preaching, not because of who, but because of what is said. I would like to help you. I'm going to get down right where we all live. And by the way, I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. I'm pointing them all at all of us. This is for all of us. Why does the Christian life seem so difficult to live? Why does it seem that everyone and everything is pointed against us if you're a Christian? Why does it seem that even our own Christian friends can't get along? Say, well, I just can't believe how Christians are these days. They just don't get along. Have you ever read the Bible? Did you know that Paul and Barnabas, two Baptist preachers, couldn't get along? The Bible says the contention was so sharp between them that they went opposite directions. It's nothing new, just so you know. Jesus, the Bible says here in Acts chapter 10, went about doing good. Now, listen to this statement. He lived his life doing good. He was constantly doing good. He was healing people. By the way, if you read through the Gospels, you find out that the Bible uses these words, throngs, multitudes, people without number. That means there was always a crowd around where he was. People sought after him to receive these miracles and get these blessings from the Son of God. Now, wait a minute. He performed miracles. He fed people. He healed people. He calmed their fears. He caught their tears. He paid their bills. The rich and the poor followed him. The professional and the pauper followed him. Politicians feared him. Oh, amen. And while commoners loved him. It seemed that he had it all together. By the way, he did. He was the Son of God. But let me propose a thought to you. He went about doing good. Listen to this. But what good was done to him? What good was done to him? You see, people sought to kill him just moments after his birth. He was born in a lowly stable, and the government found out about it and was trying to kill him and his parents, and he had to flee to Egypt for quite a while so that things calmed down. Everybody doing all right? He just came to do good. The religious world hated him. The religious world and the political world were the ones that had him crucified. You see, the religious world said he claims to be the Son of God. He didn't claim he was. He was in a synagogue and got up and read Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Closed the book up and said, I'm he. They said, oh, that's blasphemy. You're saying you're the Son of God. He said, thou saidest. That's all he did. He lived what the Word of God was. And by the way, it was the religious world that crucified him. It was the politicians and the religious people together that were seeking to destroy him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were all the ones that were constantly chasing him. You read through the Bible, find out how many times the Bible says that he escaped out of the crowd for fear of his life. He wasn't afraid to die. He just didn't want to die that way because that's not why he came. Now, wait a minute. Make a statement here. He loved people. He loved them deeply. He had good people that forsook him. He had people that loved him. That's why he was alone at Calvary, huh? That's why even his disciples scattered like rats when you turn the lights on. When the problems came. Matter of fact, one of them was standing there warming his hands by the fire with the politicians and started cussing and swearing. They all left the ministry and started back up in their secular jobs at Calvary. These are the disciples, just so you know. He had good people that left him. The religious and political worlds tried to destroy him while he was still working. You know, people today are still trying to do the same things. Did you know that the people back then were trying to rewrite the Word of God? Politicians got up and said, hey, you said this about the Bible, but this is what we say. Sound familiar? By the way, we shouldn't try to read the Bible by what we think. Let's read what he said and take what he said. Seems like all who stood with him throughout history face a similar fate. As you try to do good and try to do more good, it seems like less and less good is done in return. Look how much persecution Noah went through. 120 years building an ark to save the world and only 8 people got in. Out of the billions on earth, only 8 made it in. They made fun of. You know, it had never rained. And here he is building a boat that's about 50% bigger than this building, 3 stories tall, in the middle of nowhere, and there's no place to float that thing. Well, it's going to rain. What's rain? Water's going to fall from the sky. Right. He's lost it. Some kooky old Baptist preaching judgment. Yeah. And when the water started coming down and up at the same time, they started saying, maybe I should have listened. How about Abraham? Look at how many things went wrong in Abraham's life for trying to do good. How about Joseph? How about Moses? How about David, Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Paul? How about the disciples? Do you know that all but Judas were martyred? Judas committed suicide because he was filled with the devil. He was never saved. Jesus said in Acts that he was the son of perdition, the son of the devil. You take modern history. I'm going to jump from the Bible to modern history. You take men like J. Frank Norris, Dr. Lee Roberson, Jack Hiles, Lester Roloff. All they did was try to do good, and yet people constantly tried to shoot at them for doing good. Constantly. It seems almost as if you go out and do good, and not so good is returned. It seems as though you live and invest your life, and people stick you in the back and reject you for trying to help them. It seems like the more good you do, the less good is returned. Have you ever felt that way as a Christian? Now listen to me. I have good news for you. It's not that way. It seems that way, but it is not that way. If you'll listen to me today, I think I can help you. Number one, Jesus did good, not expecting good to be returned. Let me say that again. Jesus did good, not expecting to get good returned to him. Folks, can I tell you where most Christians get upset in a church? They want people to be good to them, and they'll be good as long as people reciprocate. But once somebody doesn't reciprocate back, once they don't give good back, they get offended and they get their feelings hurt, and then they start tucking their tail between their legs and running off. Everybody doing all right? Hang on here. Jesus came to do good. It didn't say he came to get good. It says he went about doing good. Wow. You know, Jesus was not doing good so that good could be done back to him. He was going out to do good for everybody else. Jesus truly did good with no expectation of return. Jesus understood the law of sowing and reaping, and God was getting what God wanted. He didn't matter what he got. Did you catch that? Jesus came to do good so that God the Father could get what he needed. It didn't matter what happened to Jesus in the process. Let me ask you a question. Are you so concerned about doing good that it doesn't matter to you whether anybody does anything back? Can I tell you when it's truly fun to help somebody? When you don't care whether you get anything back or not. I mean nothing. I mean absolutely nothing. And the person who you help doesn't have the ability to give you anything back. That's even more fun. We drove to Lexington to be with the kids, my son and daughter-in-law, and my son and his girlfriend. And Thursday we went out to eat because a brand new bride in a little two-bedroom apartment with a kitchen about half the size of the platform up here is not going to do Thanksgiving dinner for seven people, amen? And even if there wasn't room to sit down and eat it anywhere. But I told him I would take him out. And of course, later in the mid-afternoon, we went out to, where do we go? Golden Corral, that's the place, sorry. I knew we were grazing somewhere. I just didn't know which one at what time, amen? But we went to Golden Corral, and of course I paid, and when I was done, I made sure that the folks that helped serve our table got cared for very, 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 very well on the holiday. My son looked at me and said, "Dad, that's a lot of tip." I said, "They're working on a holiday. You're with your family. They're not." He said, "Wow, maybe I ought to be a waiter." I said, "You got to work." I said, "No, I said, they deserve it. They're spending time away from their family so our family can be together today. Do you know I didn't get a thank you and I didn't care? I was just trying to do good. Does that make sense to y'all? You know, sometimes we do things and expect a... By the way, I'm going to show you something about this that this ought to make you shout. Jesus went about doing good because of your sin. You see, we don't get saved by what we do. Not by our righteousness, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He had to go about and establish his righteousness so that the moment you get saved, God says, you were a sinner, but the blood of Christ took care of it, and I can add all that good that Jesus did to your account. Brother Mike, doesn't matter how long you were a drunkard, how many times you were in jail or anything else. The moment you got saved, it got wiped away as if it never happened. And God put the righteousness, all the good works of Jesus Christ on your account. Whew. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to shout. I know how bad a sinner I am. I know how weak and frail I am. That's why the book of Isaiah says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Because even the good that you do is motivated by sin. You say, no, it's not. That's why some of you will serve God, because you know if you do something, you might get something in heaven for it. You're doing it to get something. Jesus did it to give it. He didn't do it to get it. He did it to give it. And he did it so that you could wear his righteousness, be reestablished with the Father someday. Wow. Folks, sometimes I have a hard time expressing myself. This stupid religion of you can be a good person and get to heaven. I hate to tell you, you're not that good. Matter of fact, you're a sinner. Matter of fact, I'm a sinner. Matter of fact, Ed Hawkins is a bad sinner. No, we're all sinners. Can I tell you something? It only takes one sin to be a sinner. You know, if you only murder one person, you're still a murderer. Well, I didn't do like Charles Manson and murder dozens and dozens of people. It doesn't matter. One murder is just as bad as multiple murders. Either way, there's a judgment on it. There is a penalty on it. And it only takes one sin to make your record totally, totally bad. But Jesus came. And he lived your righteousness for you. That means you can't earn it. He already did. He already paid the price for it. So all you have to do is by faith receive it. That's why it doesn't matter. We say, well, you've got to be saved and... There's only two kinds of religion in this world. Salvation by grace through faith or works. That's it. You say, well, I know religions that say, well, you got to be saved, but then you got to be sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost to prove that you were saved or you're not saved. Oh, no, 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 no. That's works. That's works. Did you know that when I was born on May 23rd, none of your business what year, 1967, at about 7:16 at night, did you know I was born to Mel and Sue Bush, who are in Florida right now, where it's nice and warm? Curse them. No, they're there right now. Did you know no matter what happens to me, I can't be unborn from my mom and dad? Did you know that they could do a blood test and prove who my parents are? Watch this. Did you know that on New Year's Day, 1972, the best I can tell, that is the exact day on the calendar, that as a 4.5-year-old boy at the Camp Baptist Temple, I walked up to my Sunday school teacher after Mr. Humphreys, a one-legged guy who lost his leg at the Vietnam War, preached on hell. I walked up to my Sunday school teacher sitting about 3 rows back, walked up, tugged on her skirt and said, "I don't want to go to a place like that." And she took me to the side, opened up the Bible and showed me how I could be saved. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That was 44 years ago and I'm still on my way to heaven to this day. Did you know at that moment the blood of Jesus Christ came into my life and it regenerated, regened, regeneticized my dead spirit? My spirit became alive. The Holy Spirit indwelled me at that moment. And no matter what I do, I'm on my way to heaven. Just like I cannot change the genetics in my physical blood from who my parents are, I cannot change the spiritual blood and the spiritual genetics in these veins. Wow. Why did Jesus go about doing good? Because he was trying to live your righteousness for you. Wow. Can I tell you something? To be like Christ, you must do good and expect nothing in return. I did something I don't do. We were in Kentucky. And my two sons had to work on Friday afternoon and evening. So I was there with the four girls. Four, that's right. And a dog. No, I was vastly outnumbered. I succumbed to insanity and decided I would take them to the mall to go shopping. Don't you feel sorry for me? Brother Buck, I wasn't sure if I was a martyr or a terrorist at that point in time. But I decided, we didn't go Thursday night. You say, why? Because I was going to sleep for once. But we went out Friday afternoon, and most of the big rush was over, though it was still a madhouse. And, hey, my daughter, it wasn't that bad, Dad. It wasn't for you, okay? Did you ever take four women shopping? You have to go five directions at the same time. But they did pretty well. And I was being very good. I really was. I decided I was going to succumb to my insanity and just enjoy the ride and the walk. And all that pushing and shoving, I hope I didn't hurt anybody. No, I did. I was just going along enjoying being with the girls. And I did. One of them said, "Brother Bush, you don't like shopping, though." We had already been shopping for about 3 hours at that point in time. I thought, you don't know how bad I want to answer this question right now. I said, "No, it's not my favorite thing to do. And I haven't really enjoyed the shopping, but I've enjoyed being with you all." I said, "To me, it's not the shopping. It's who I'm with." I said, "It's kind of like playing golf. It's not the golf that excites me. It's who I'm golfing with. Because when you golf as bad as I do, it doesn't matter who you're with." Can I tell you something? It wasn't the shopping. It was the love for those four ladies that I was with that I was enjoying. Isn't that what it's all about? Did you want to go shopping? Are you nuts? First place they wanted to stop, I said, "I'm going down to Dick's. See you in a little while." Say why? I don't even know where they stopped. But I saw a store that had camo and guns and bullets, and I said, "I'm going, amen." Now, wait a minute. My wife said, "I'll go with you." I said, "No, go ahead and stay." And she said, "No, I'll go with you." That was love. She didn't want to look at guns and camo and bullets. Now, the rest of the time, we looked at all the stuff they wanted to look at, and that's okay. And, Brother Ed, you'd be proud of me. We'd been shopping for about 3 or 4 hours. My wife said, they wanted to go to one more store. My wife, she was dead. And of course, we hadn't slept but 2 hours, you know, on the day before, and finally got a little bit of rest. I mean, we were zooted, dead tired. We got right in front of the store. My wife said, "I'm sitting down." So we were the old people sitting out on the chair. Amen. Amen, Brother Brining. Say, what did you do? We sat there and talked for a while, laughed, carried on. Santa Claus showed up behind us. We were laughing at all the people with the little kids that were screaming and crying. Saying, thank God that's them and not me. And I was hungry. Oh, I was hungry. My belly button was eating a hole in my backbone. I was so hungry. So we decided I was going to take them. What was that place we were going to? The Cheesecake Factory was there. I was going to take them there. Brother Gus walked through the door. They said, 3 hour wait. I said, forget you. I ain't waiting 3 hours. We're going somewhere else now. So we went to Cracker Barrel. You say, that's a whole lot cheaper. I didn't care. They had food I could get now. When I'm hungry, I'm hungry. Amen. Yeah. Wait a minute. You know, when you go about doing good, people are going to misjudge your motive. Do you know that they said Jesus' motive for doing good was bad? Because all he was doing is pleasing the Father. Oh, he's not as good as he thinks he is. Old Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. Y'all know what we're talking about? You know what? When you go about doing good, quit worrying about what people are going to say. This is probably not the most couth way of saying something, but I don't give a flying flip what anybody says about the good I do. I really don't. I really don't care. And by the way, there's a lot of things I do nobody else knows because I don't want them to know. I just go do it. Do you ever wonder why when you knock on somebody's door and you want to give them the gospel, they treat you so mean? You know, I never have understood. Here I am knocking on someone's door, and all I want to do is try to keep their soul out of hell, get them to heaven, and we could talk about sports, cars, guns, hunting, dresses, plants, gardens, trees, anything in the world, and they're happy. But I look at them and say, if you die today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? And they get ticked off. I mean, it's like, boop, okay, shut you off. I want nothing to do with you. That doesn't make any sense at all to me. It's all I want to do is get them the gospel. It's all I want to do is keep them out of hell and get reunited with God the Father in heaven through what Jesus did for them. And they want to get mad at me over it. You ought to get some of the phone calls I get here at the church because somebody knocked on their door. And we won't go there. I mean, people upset. People angry. I've had the police called on me more times than you know. Believe me. They'll call the police. Yeah, and the police have to show up. And the police will tell you, as long as you're not asking for money for the church, you're okay. See you later. Got to show up. What if somebody calls the police on me? Don't be an idiot. Don't be a jerk. Be nice, but you're not asking for donations. And I've had people volunteer to give me money to bring back to the church because it's been so many years since they've been to church. And I say, nope, not taking it. You can bring it, but I'm not touching it. I'm not touching it. I'm not out here to get money. I'm out here to give the gospel. Number two. Are you ready? Number one, Jesus did good, not expecting good in return. Number two, Jesus loved without expecting love to be given back as deeply as he loved. Jesus loved people without expecting to be loved back as deeply as he loved people. I'm going to read a couple verses here to you in John chapter 6. The Bible says, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. From that time forth, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Whew. Here is the Son of God. Crowds followed him. He had many, quote-unquote, disciples. Now, we think there were only 12. There were a lot that followed him. There were throngs, multitudes, crowds without number, as the sand of the sea, the Bible says. They were thronging around him, but watch this. They all scattered closer to Calvary came. The more people ratcheted the pressure up on Jesus, the more they kept scattering away. Now watch this. When the opposition came, the crowds left. And then he looked at his 12 closest men and said, are you going to leave me too? Everybody look at me for just a second. Listen to this statement. These were the best of the best. These were the assistant pastors of the church. These are the assistant pastors who at times were willing to even change their doctrine. And not in a good way. You say, how do you know? Because one night the disciples were out on in a boat on a storm. And Jesus come walking across on the water. And Peter said, hey, it's a ghost. He was willing to believe in ghosts versus that it was Jesus. One said, no, think that's Jesus. Peter hollers out, hey, is that you, Jesus, or are you a ghost? He said, it's I. He said, well, prove it to me. He made Jesus prove himself. Oh, by the way, this is the same Peter that just a little while later would preach Pentecost. This is the same Peter who at Calvary, watch this, cussed and swore and denied the Lord three times. Backslidden Baptist preacher. Everybody doing all right? So, I had somebody tell a pastor one day, a pastor friend of mine in a distant state, had some folks rise up against him in his church. And one of them said, well, we've lost some quality people. I said, tell him, ask him how many Jesus lost and who he lost. Because all of them forsook him. And if the sinless Son of God is going to lose some people, guess what? I guess every church in America is going to lose people from time to time. Don't like it? Kills me. I hate it. But guess what? I've learned how to love because of it, and I'm going to love in spite of it. Jesus loves sinners. But God commandeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hang on here. Did you know that your sin causes you to forsake God? And it was your sin that brought Jesus here to be hated by people while he did good? I'm going to go one step farther. Listen to this statement. Did you know it was because of your sin that while Jesus was on the cross for 3 hours, God the Father turned his back on the Son? And Jesus suffered your hell on Calvary because he had the total absence of the presence of God in his life for the first time in eternity past, present, or future, and the only time. And he looked at God and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Holy Spirit left him and God the Father left him. That's why he said, my God. Because God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Whew. It was because he loved you enough to be forsaken by God himself because of your sin. Folks, that's a lot of love. That is a lot of love. You see, you need to learn to love and not expect to be loved back. Can I tell you how to have a happy marriage? Love your spouse no matter what they do. Just learn to love them. Well, they just irritate me. Okay, get right with God. Don't you think you irritate them? Did you know that a man does not think like a woman? And it's for sure no woman thinks like a man. I'm probably going to get in trouble by the mayor of Houston for saying this, but I don't care. Some of you have a sodomite mentality of marriage. You want your spouse to think like you. I don't. You know, I'm glad my wife thinks like a lady. There ain't no way I want my wife to think like Rich Stoltz. Because I like how she cooks. I like how she cleans. And I like a lot of other things that he can't and is not going to do. Why is it, though, that we allow those things to bother us so bad? Why is it that the other has to agree with you? Everybody doing okay? You know, sometimes you have to love your children deeper than they'll love you. I'm going to make a statement here. Did you know that teenagers know how to love, but not like an adult, even though they might be in an adult body? Did you know that they need time to mature their love? They're still unripe fruit. By the way, that's why teenagers shouldn't date each other. Just thought I'd throw that out for free. Got no amens on that one, but here we go. Folks, there are times you have to love your children and do the hard thing, though. Did you catch that? Sometimes love means no. Did you know that no is a loving word as well? When my dad said, "Don't put your hand on the hot stove," and every time I got close and he would holler and say, "No," he didn't hate me. It wasn't like he hated me because he told me no. Matter of fact, I remember a couple times he took me over, put my hand over top of that thing, and got it down closer and closer till I couldn't take it anymore. And he said, "You touch it, it's even worse." And I found out he was right. Say why? Because I was like him. I was stubborn, amen. But I will tell you this, I didn't do it a second time. I may not have been real smart, but I was a quick learner. Wait a minute. Did you know sometimes you have to love your friends and they're not going to love you back as deeply as you love them? Wow. May I be transparent for a moment? And I apologize for the selfishness of this statement. But I'm not sure anybody in this church could love me like I love you. I'll promise you. You don't understand, I live my whole life for this. I do. That's why at 10 after 3 this morning, I was awake praying for you by name. Because I couldn't sleep anymore. That's why Thursday morning, as many of you as I know that text, I probably sent you a text. You say, why? Because I love you. I'd had 2 hours of sleep. But I love you. I don't expect you to love me back that way. I enjoy loving you. About 1:30 in the morning, everybody else in the vehicle, including the dog, was snoring. My wife was not snoring. She was breathing heavily. It's already on speaker. Don't worry. She already heard it. Now, wait a minute. And she was dozing in and out just to make sure I was awake, but she was asleep, and Emily made me chocolate chip cookies for the trip. She'll tell you she made them for everybody else, but she made them for me. Brother Ed, 1:30 in the morning, I grabbed a hold of one of those and started chewing on it. I started weeping. I thought, there's a young lady that cared enough about me to say, I love you this way. I'll be honest with you, it was overwhelming. It really was. I can't tell you how overwhelming that was. So it was just a cookie to you, but that was an I love you to me. That was huge. That was huge. You know, I love my kids. I love my daughter. I love my two boys and my daughter-in-law. And one's working real hard at having us another daughter-in-law. You know what? I love them. We stayed with Josh and Ruth Ann. And, of course, when you stay with your kids, you don't have to pay a hotel bill. Man, is that something new. My wife and I had talked about this, and I said, can we take the money we would have spent on the hotel and spend it on the kids? And that's what we did. Man, did I have fun. Man, did I have fun. My daughter-in-law's birthday was Saturday, and we had given her some stuff for her birthday the day before. We were out shopping that night, and she was trying to find boots. She finally found a pair of boots. So I was with her when she was trying them on. She got them tried on. She said, yeah, these are the ones I want. So she had to put her shoes back on. I was holding the box. Say, what'd you do? I ran to the counter and paid for them before she could get there. She said, but Dad, you already gave me money. I've got the money to buy these. I said, this is because I love you. She almost cried. Then she was mad at me. Can I tell you, it sure did feel good to love. Sure did feel good to love. They were, of course, you know, when you first get married and you're going to Bible college, you have nothing. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I mean, you don't have anything when you start anyway, but it's even less of nothing when you're going to college and getting married. So my wife and I left a little check for them, and they were a little afraid they weren't going to have any Christmas tree this year. They got the Christmas tree and all the decorations, and after we left, they found that check and went out and bought a tree and a stand and got all the decorations for it and sent us pictures. Whew, for their first Christmas. I was excited. It wasn't much, but it was a way to say I love you. You know, I know what it's like to be hurt by loving people that don't always love you back. Trust me. But can I tell you something? I don't worry about getting anything back. I just want to love. I just want to love. You know, Jesus felt the pain of not being loved, but he loved in spite of it. He looked at those disciples and said, will you also go away? But he said, I love you. Spread his arms out on that cross and let him nail him to it. He said, I'll get you back. I got you covered. Number three, and I'm done. If Jesus could not change how this cycle happens of doing good and loving and not getting back, why do we get so disillusioned when it happens to us? If Jesus himself could not change the fact that as he did good and as he loved, he didn't get that depth back, why do we get so disillusioned, so discouraged, so disappointed, so upset that we can't change it? You know, you're not going to change the world. You can only work on you. Sir, you're not going to change your wife, but you can change you. Ma'am, you're not going to change your husband. You already know that. But you can change you. You know, I watch people who love and get hurt, and then they want to hide. They retract. And they waste good love. They waste good love. Do you know, I have loved preachers who have changed. I have loved church members who have changed. I've loved people who have moved to different places all over this country and all over this world in many different churches. Can I tell you something? I'm not about to waste the love and the investment I had in them and say, I'm never going to love anybody else because that hurts. Oh no. I can start loving you as a new person in this church at a depth of love I could not have loved you before with. Thank God. I decided I'm not going to hide. I'll invest. I'm not going to retract. I'm going to bring it out in the open and say, I've learned a whole lot more and I can love you deeper than the last person that just left. So here we go. Oh, by the way, you want the good news? There's a heaven awaiting you. And you are going to get back and more of what you got here. You're going to get back for the good that you've invested. You're going to get back for the love you have invested. You have never been loved till you've been loved by God. Never. You have never been given to till you've been given to by God. Thursday, watching my family act like idiots at the restaurant. There are four of them eating off one blob of cotton candy all at one time while I'm trying to take a picture. Say, did you take the picture? Why not? That's the way we are. But while we were together, I looked on my son Josh's arm, saw a scar about that long. I remembered almost 23 years ago, next month, January, whenever that is, a month and a day. Remembered when he was so sick, just born, 4 months old. Took him to the doctor. They put him in the hospital. We had been at the hospital all evening and went home for just a few hours of rest and to clean up to come back. And at about 12:10, 12:15 that night, the phone rang and a nurse called and said, Mr. Bush, your son Joshua is in full respiratory arrest. We'll try to keep him alive till you get here. Hurry. I remembered telling my wife, let's go. She said, well, I need to get a shower. I said, there's no time. Let's go. I remembered the phone ringing and she said, I'll get it. I said, no, you won't. About 3 minutes later. And it was the doctor. He said, Craig, he said, you've got to get here fast. We had a police escort meet us on the 710 freeway going down the Long Beach Freeway, headed to St. Mary's Hospital in in downtown Long Beach. They literally had the stoplights blocked off for us as the police were escorting us through at about 90 miles an hour through town. I pulled up to the emergency bay and they literally were pulling my wife and I out of the car. They said, leave the keys in, we'll bring them to you later. And 11 doctors and nurses shoved us into this elevator. There was 13 of us in an elevator, and my wife and I both were handed pens and we were signing papers going up three floors. The doors popped open. They all ran down this way. One nurse said, by the way, that room's yours. We'll see you after a while, and didn't hear from anybody for 4 hours. I remembered for the next 3 weeks, every breath he took was by a machine. my wife and I by ourselves in that little room, Brother Ed, said, God, he was yours before he was ours. If you want him that bad, you can have him, but you're going to have to give us some grace here. I watched that boy grow up and want to be a preacher. I was preaching at junior camp. My son walked the aisle. Said it, God called him to preach. Hold my mule while I shout. Watched him go through his teen years as a soul winner. Watched him graduate from high school and falter. Watched him go to college and get expelled from Bible college. Just about ruined his life forever. But I kept praying. I said, oh God, please. Sitting in the tree stand praying for him one day, texted him and said, son, I love you. He said, Dad, can we talk? So you were hunting. I didn't give a flip about a stupid deer. I wanted my son. He said, Dad, I think I'm done running. I couldn't get out of a tree fast enough. I just about jumped 15 feet out of a tree. Running a bus route. Got a dozen and a half college workers working for him. He's in a little town called Winchester, Kentucky. Tearing it up. Brother Fugit's got a building that he's working on so that when he graduates, he can start a church in Mount Sterling, Kentucky. I looked at that scar. That boy will never know how much I love him. He's starting to figure it out. But you know what? I told him this morning I was proud of him. He said, I hope I can keep it going, Dad. I said, the will of God is progressive. You take it day by day. He'll reveal it step by step. As long as you do that, there's nothing to worry about. I said, don't look at the end of the course. Just run this race today. Take this step right now. Whew. You think I enjoyed those bad days, Brother Buck? You know I didn't. I've cried a bucket of tears. But I haven't cried any more for him than I have for yours. Miss Sally, I haven't lost my spouse. But I've been with a lot of people going to heaven. I wasn't going to waste all that. God allowed us a week to be together over here at the VA hospital as Norm went to glory. But guess what? At least four got saved. Whew. I didn't waste it. Say, does it hurt? Oh, yeah, it hurts. Say, did you always agree with your children? I never agree with my kids. I'm a dad. No. But I love them. I don't always condone everything they've done. But I love them. Huh. When you get to heaven, those bad relationships are going to be restored. Whew. All the good that you do, God's going to give back to you. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to go through another child that went through what Josh went through at the hospital. But I thank God he did. Say why? Because this old hard heart needed it so that when your children are sick, I can be tender. So that when you sit in the hospital with a sick child or a sick grandchild, I can look at you and say, I know how you feel. I know how helpless you feel right now. There's nothing you can do. I know what it's like to get the phone call. They're not breathing. I know that panic. I know how it takes a little bit of strength to get through that and what it takes to get through that, though I don't want to go through it. I'll be honest with you. I'm human. I looked at Josh and Ruth Ann and thought, man, I hope they never have to face that. I don't want that. God, I'll take it. Don't give it to them. But you know what? They're going to go through it. I don't know what, but they'll go through it. Because that's what they're going to need. Heaven's going to be more than you could ever want. So quit feeling so sorry for yourself down here. Quit hurting so bad down here. Quit saying, well, I'm never going to love anybody because it hurts too bad when they disappoint me. Invest. Because heaven awaits. Heaven awaits. Every head bowed, every eye closed. He went about doing good. But there wasn't a whole lot of good done unto him. But guess what? Heaven's coming. Eternity's coming. And we're going to get to serve him forever in heaven someday. Whew. And all the good's going to be lauded back. And he's going to keep giving. We'll give back. He'll give. We'll give back. And it's going to be heaven. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die. I know that for sure. Would you raise your hand, please? God bless you. Who would say, and I won't call you out just like I didn't those. Is there one that would say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven, but I sure would like to know that. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere tucked inside that truth was something that I needed. There's a little truth in there that I needed for my life at this point in time in my life right now. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. In a moment, the piano will begin to play. When the piano begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, if God has spoken to your heart, would you come and speak to him at this altar? It's open for you. Some of you just need to pour your heart out to God.